Third session of our class in Hebrews chapter 1. We saw the contrast between the utterance manifestations and the revelation manifestations, and now we're going to zero in on how the revelation manifestations are to be received, how they're to be operated. Speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy are simply operated by speaking, by speaking the words that God gives to your spirit. But the revelation manifestations are not necessarily received by speaking. So as we get into the how of receiving revelation, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the, who? Prophets. Y'all there, Hebrews 1? God spoke unto previous believers, unto the fathers, by the prophets. The prophets spoke for God, but this is how God spoke to His people. And He did it at sundry times. Now, that's not a day of the week. It's sundry. And in diverse manners. This isn't talking about scuba divers. But it just means God who at various times and at various ways or in varied ways. So God spoke to His people in different ways. In verse 2, hath in these last days, spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Certainly one of the great ways that God has spoken to His people is through sending His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it's wonderful when you look throughout the Bible in the different ways that God spoke to people. One way, and this is a way that He can still speak to us today, is He spoke to us by the prophets. You know, someone speaking for God, someone speaking God's word, representing God. Can you think of other ways that God speaks to His people? John? By revelation. But that revelation can come in varied ways and in varied times, right? Revelation doesn't always come in the same manner. I think in Numbers, that came to my mind. How about God speaking to Balaam through the mouth of a donkey? It was revelation given to Balaam, you know, through the mouth of a donkey. That's a rather unique way, right? We read that an angel spoke unto Philip, sent him out in the desert. That's a unique way. He spoke to a drunken king with handwriting on the wall. Right? A lot of different ways that God can speak. And He doesn't speak all the time, but He speaks at various times. That's what this verse says. Now, God, what this certainly implies is that God isn't necessarily going to speak to us all in exactly the same way. But God will speak to us in ways that we can understand. Look at Philippians chapter 2. It says in verse 13, a familiar verse of Scripture, for it is God which worketh where? In you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God works in you. Who's this addressed to? The church. You know, so God works in you. God works in you. God works in me. God works in Bruce. God works in Arlene. God works in his people. That's what this says. You know, this doesn't say God works in you if. It just says God works in you. And he does. As Bruce and I were developing this material, and I'm working through this, I remember a period of time in a number of fellowships as I would begin to teach this material, I would just say, okay, how many of you have ever had God tell you something? In fact, I'll ask all of you that. How many of you have ever had God tell you something? Why? Because God works in you. God works in his people. That's what it says. How many of you have had God tell you something and you didn't initially recognize it? And later on, whoa. Yeah. But the point is, God works in his people. He does. You know, he's given us the Spirit. God works in us. Look at Psalm 32. You know, the Bible is a book of promises. There's exceeding great and precious promises in God's Word. And I know oftentimes when people hear that, they think of promises of, like, health. Some of the great category of what God has promised. Or promises of financial prosperity. But how about promises of spiritual understanding? This is, in Psalm 32, this is one of my favorite, most top of the list great promises in the Bible for Doug. Psalm 32, in verse 8, God says, I will do what? Instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. What a promise. You know, God says, I will teach you. Could you ask for a better teacher? You know, I will instruct you. Now, how about God as our instructor? I will guide you with mine eye. How about God as our guide? God teaching, instructing, guiding us. See, this is a promise of God that we can claim by believing. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, just over a book. Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, this says, don't lean unto your understanding. It doesn't say you don't have any understanding. It doesn't. I mean, because we do. You know, in life, there's a lot of stuff we have understanding about, but God says don't lean on that. You know, don't rely on that, you know, particularly to his exclusion. But it says, trust in the Lord and lean not unto thine own understanding. And then here it is in verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, God directing our paths certainly includes the operation of the revelation manifestations. It's actually bigger than that. God can direct our paths from the written word and, you know, from other believers speaking God's truth to us. You know, there's other ways that God can, you know, help us understand what's going on and direct our steps, but it certainly includes word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. So according to Proverbs 3:6, if God is going to direct our steps, then what's our part in the bargain? In all thy ways, acknowledge him. See, not just some of your ways, but in all thy ways. You know, acknowledge God. You know, and this acknowledgement, it involves the focus on him. you know, the presence of God in your mind. Having God in your life, in your heart, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, acknowledging Him. To be constantly aware of His presence would be another wonderful way of saying it. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. So we covered in our previous session, it's not God giving us revelation all the time, but He does give revelation. So we need to be ready. We need to be acknowledging Him. We need to be constantly aware of His presence so that when He speaks to us, at varied times, varied ways, we recognize it. Ephesians chapter 1 is part of this great prayer of God, or this great prayer that Paul was given by revelation for the church. In verse 17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. This word knowledge is that word to acknowledge or acknowledging. So what is this prayer of God for us? Well, that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom, spiritual wisdom, and revelation in the acknowledging of Him. Isn't that what we just read in Proverbs? You know, all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Spiritual wisdom and revelation. So our job is in the acknowledging of Him. You know, our job is in the listening unto Him. You know, one of the things that God does in the Bible that's so terrific is He will say the same truth in a multitude of different ways. You know, so that we get it. You know, with repetition, with, you know, variety, so that we get it. God will say, look unto me in what you do. Well, that's like acknowledge me, isn't it? I mean, listen to me. You know, acknowledge, stay put on me, focus on me. You know, God's saying, practice His presence. Listening, looking, expecting. How about James chapter 1? My understanding of this topic of how to receive revelation used to be a little more limited than it is now. And part of it was a misunderstanding I had of this section of Scripture, James chapter 1. In verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, do we all understand what that is? If any of you lack wisdom. You ever been there? You know what it is? If any of you don't know what to do. Right? If any of you lack wisdom. Then it says, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be, what? Given him. What another great promise of God. You know, if you don't know what to do, what do? Ask God. And then God says, that wisdom will be given to you. Great promise. Now, where my misunderstanding of this was that I thought that this was the sole way that I would receive word of wisdom, by asking God. But as I've been studying God's word, it becomes very clear that that's not true. Yes, in situations that you don't know what to do, what does James 1:5 say? Ask God. Go to God. Make your request known. Father, what should I do? You know, I don't know. And then God says He'll give you needed wisdom, needed guidance. But as I've been studying this topic of revelation throughout the Bible, I would say the great majority of revelation that's documented in the Bible is not initiated by the human being asking. I'll show you a couple of examples. How about Acts chapter 9 while we're in the vicinity? The record of Ananias. It says in verse 10, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord." So he recognized this as being revelation. He acknowledged it. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays." Okay, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. All right, what's the word of wisdom? Arise, go, this particular place. Word of knowledge. You see this guy, he's going to be praying. "And hath seen," here's part more of the word of knowledge, "and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." Hey, Ananias did have some understanding of this situation, didn't he? Remember, don't lean unto your own understanding. And then it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and he ministered to Saul. Great record. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Ananias initiate this by asking God if he could go visit Saul? No. Of course not. Who initiated this? God. But very evidently, Ananias was receptive. Ananias recognized it as being revelation. You know, what can happen for all of us at times is God can speak to us and we don't recognize it. Ananias did. Great record in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 3. But there's many, I'd say the majority of records in the Word of God of people receiving revelation are initiated by God speaking to them, not initiated by them asking. Our job is, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him. We receive revelation and spiritual wisdom in the acknowledging of Him. I mentioned in our previous session that these revelation manifestations, the instruction for them is largely given in the Old Testament in the Gospels. This is perhaps as great an example of that as there is in the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 3, in terms of how to receive revelation. It says in verse 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Word precious, old English, King James English, for costly. The word of the Lord was scarce. It was very precious in those days. There was no open vision. People weren't operating the revelation manifestations, and as we'll see, particularly as pertaining to Eli. And then it says, "And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." This is indicative of how much Eli and others had let the word of God slip. That the lamp of God, which represented God's presence, had been allowed to go out. It's not good. So Samuel's laid down to sleep. In verse 4, it says that the Lord called unto Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he, Samuel, said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. Who was it that spoke to this young man, Samuel? God. But who did he think it was?
Eli.
But it does give you an indication of how clearly God spoke to Samuel. As clearly as perhaps I'm speaking to you this morning. Every one of you can hear me. Every one of you can understand it. You know, God speaks in different times and in different ways, but it will be in a way that is clear. It will be in a way that's understandable by you. Why would God speak to you in a way that you couldn't understand? He understood it. He just got mixed up. He didn't recognize yet that it was God. So, verse 6, the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou did call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel, verse 7, did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. You know, what was it that Samuel didn't yet know? He knew the scriptures. You know, in Israel, particularly a young man with wonderful believing parents like Samuel, he would have known the scriptures in this part, but he didn't know about revelation. He didn't know how God worked. He didn't know that this was God talking to him. He thought it was Eli. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, verse 8. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Certainly in the context, it seems to imply that Eli is a little bit dull. Isn't, you know, walking with God, and that becomes very clear as we read on. But finally, you know, he gets to realize that God's talking to this young man, Samuel. Therefore, Eli, verse 9, said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant hears. And when we read the previous record of Ananias, as soon as the Lord spoke unto Ananias, he recognized it as being the Lord, didn't he? Here, this young person, Samuel, didn't recognize it at first. He needed to be instructed a little bit by Eli, but now he's recognizing that it's God talking to him. We too need to be recognizing when God talks to us, that we hear, that we understand that God does speak. He doesn't speak all the time. He speaks in different ways, but he speaks clearly, and that when he speaks to us, that we learn to recognize it. That's what this record's about. That's what Samuel is doing. This is the growth in this young man's life. And the Lord said to Samuel, and here comes the revelation. It says, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel. God's going to do his thing. It says, At which both the ears of everyone that heareth shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. I think you can understand, you know, why he would be afraid. I mean, look at that's a very heavy revelation to receive, isn't it? But he got it, and God gave it to him, and he recognized it as being God. Samuel lay until the morning, opened the doors, then verse 16, Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son? And he answered, Here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things which he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, Eli said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. What a great record. What isn't great is the corruption that had come into the highest levels of Israel and the life of Eli and of his family. But what's terrific is God working with a young person to learn to receive revelation. Rather detailed explanation of how revelation is received. When you say you got to learn to recognize it, that God talks to you, you got to learn to recognize the voice of God. Look at what it says. It says in verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Remember, Bruce said in the opening session about how when God is with them in the Old Testament, it often implies the operation of the revelation manifestations, the operation of the Spirit being upon Old Testament believers. Well, here it says it. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to who? Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So Samuel grew. So Samuel understood how God talked to him. He learned to recognize it. And then what follows is his obedience to carry out what God shows him to do. Great record. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. This is a record of Samuel and Saul. But it says in verse 15, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, and what goes on is God telling Samuel what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to go on the next day. But here it says specifically that the Lord had told Samuel where? In his ear. Now, if he told him in his ear, what does that mean? He heard it, right? God spoke to him. You know, God says, listen unto me, you know, your ear. This is not talking about the physical ear, but, you know, spiritually, he heard it. You know, his ears behind your ears. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, does that mean that every one of us, all the time, the revelation we're going to receive is in our ear? No, because God speaks at different times in different ways. Here's another way. 1 Kings 19 says in verse 12, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small, what? Voice. Okay? What's that? God's speaking, and God's speaking in a still, small voice. Now, I've heard people take this verse and represent it that every time that God speaks to you, it's going to be in a still, small voice. No. I've read records in the Gospels where God spoke to a number of people with a voice from heaven. That's not a still small voice. He does it in different ways. God works in you. God works with you. We need to learn to recognize how God works with us, how God works in us. 2 Kings. Oh, this is a great record. 2 Kings chapter 6. Verse This is the king of Syria opposing Israel, and I'm setting up all his troops around, and this is the record of Elijah with his servant. But it says in verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and," what? "Chariots." It says, you know, he got up, he'd risen earlier and gone forth. Well, you know, what is it that oftentimes you do first thing you get up? Get up and you go to the bathroom, right? That's what he did. He went forth. That means he went outside. You know, they had the latrines outside the city. He went forth, go to the bathroom. And when he did, a host compassed the city, both with horses and what? Chariots. That's something to wake up to, huh? And it says, "And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered," Elisha answered, "Fear not, for they which be with us are more than they which be with them." Now, by the census, Elisha's speaking of himself and his servant. And yet, the city's compassed about with horses and chariots. So, you know, the servant could have said, "Man, whew, that's screwy. You know, what the heck? What kind of dope you been smoking, Elisha?" You know, could have. But he did. Look at it, verse 17. "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." What kind of eyes is this talking about? Not his physical eyes, his spiritual eyes. "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." And then what goes on, if you finish reading the record, is a great victory for Israel. You know, this guy, this servant, got the eyes of his understanding enlightened, you know, opened. You know, and Elisha helped him so that he could see spiritually. Well, how about Luke chapter 9? So this is something that the servant saw. It wasn't in a still, small voice. It wasn't something he heard. It wasn't God speaking in his ear, but it was something that he saw. Luke chapter 9. This is a great record of the Mount of Transfiguration. It says in verse 28, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings." If you read this back in the context, this, by the way, this record occurs in the other Gospels, but it's 8 days after he began to announce that he was going to need to suffer and die. Started to teach that to his followers. "It came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." This is, you know, four of them, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, going up into a mountain to pray. "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment, his clothing, was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah." Now, it says his clothing became white and glistering. And it says that two men talked with Jesus. And who are those two men? Moses and Elijah. Was Moses there personally present on the Mount of Transfiguration? Why? Because he's dead. Was Elijah there? No. So this is revelation. This is a vision. See, this is revelation. You know, God will give you revelation in a way that you can understand it clearly. Would Jesus Christ have been very familiar with Moses? You betcha. By his study of the Scripture. Would he have been familiar with the life and ministry of Elijah? Sure. Man, he'd been working the Word of God as, you know, since a child. You know, he had become a master in of the word. So now it's Moses and Elijah speaking to Jesus. This is a way that Jesus Christ can understand. You know, God might speak to me out of the mouth of Porky Pig. You know? You know, because that might be a better way for me to understand. You know, in different ways at different times. But for Jesus Christ, he's speaking unto him in a vision from the mouth of Moses and Elijah. And it says, who appeared in glory. That's, you know, glory, by the way, is still future. So we know that this couldn't have actually happened, but it's revelation. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish, where? At Jerusalem. You know, Moses and Elijah, in a vision, are giving Jesus Christ instruction of what he's going to accomplish when he goes to Jerusalem. You know, more detailed information, revelation, of what he would need to do to accomplish our redemption. This is one of the great topics throughout the Gospels, by the way, is how God instructed his son, Jesus Christ, more and more and more and more specifically about what he would need to do when he got to Jerusalem, when they got to Calvary. God giving him minute instruction at the end of what he would be required to do to accomplish our redemption. Well, here, this is the teaching process. It's revelation. It's giving him guidance. It's giving him knowledge. It says, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. This is an example of how revelation can be given not just to an individual, but perhaps to a group. You know, this was given to more than just Jesus Christ. Who was it given to? It says, Peter and they that were with him, which is James and John, also saw the vision. You know, it doesn't say they saw the whole vision, but they saw the two men, Moses and Elijah, in glory. So it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said, unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Elijah, not knowing what he said. That seems to be a pattern in Peter's life, that times he was right on, another time right off. Sometimes he knew what he was saying, other times, I think a lot of us can identify with Peter, can't we? But, you know, what a great example of revelation being given in a vision. See, it comes in different ways at different times. It'll come in a way that you can understand it. God instructing, God guiding. This is an example of revelation being given to more than one person at a time. How about we go to Acts chapter 10? You know, one of the things you can do as you study these different records and is you can always ask yourself, well, what's the profit? You know, what was the profit of God speaking to Ananias? Well, how about the conversion of Saul? I'd say that was highly profitable. You know, what was the conversion or the profit of Philip going out into the desert? Well, it was the conversion of the eunuch. You know, of him getting born again of God's Spirit and getting instructed in the rightly divided word. You know, it's a good thing to add. What's the profit of what we just read on the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus Christ getting instructions as far as what he would need to do at Jerusalem to accomplish our redemption. You know, great profit. But it's something that you always look for when it comes to the manifestations. Acts chapter 10. This is another just great record in the history of Christianity. God had sent an angel to the household of Cornelius and told him to send two men to find Peter in Joppa. And it says in verse 9, on the morrow as they went on their journey, these men that were sent from Cornelius and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. Yeah, it's noon, it's lunchtime. You know, he's very hungry. And would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. This is, you know, not like he got possessed or any of that stuff, but, you know, he's going to get revelation. Read, it says in verse 11, and he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, arise, Peter, kill, and what? Eat. The first part of this revelation is a vision, isn't it? You know, this great sheet coming down from heaven with all these animals and critters and creeps in it, and, you know, coming down from heaven. Now it says, there came a voice to him. So now he's hearing it. So it's a combination of seeing and hearing. And it says, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, Peter did recognize this as coming from the Lord as revelation, but there was something that was getting in the way of him receiving it, and it's that he had been practicing the law his whole life. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. The voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Peter doesn't understand at all as he's receiving this revelation. He's doubting, he's wondering, he's trying to figure it out. His initial response is, I can't eat of these unclean animals. I've never done that. But miraculously, the timing of this, right as he's getting this revelation, the guys that came from Cornelius' household show up in Joppa and inquire about Peter. So Peter gets up and he goes with them to the house of Cornelius. It's a miraculous occurrence because under the law of Moses, he would have never done that. You know, he's to avoid the Gentiles. But he went into the house of this wonderful man, Cornelius, and this results in the first time of the history of Christianity, those of a purely Gentile background getting born again of God's Spirit. Talk about prophet. But it's done by revelation, God's guidance, God directing Peter. You know, Peter knew that he was to speak God's word. He had been, boy, you read through the early chapters of the book of Acts, and Peter was right in the forefront of the outreach of God's word. But he didn't yet understand about that it was going to be to the Gentiles. God works in this situation. He gets guidance and revelation, gets to the house of Cornelius, and they all believe the word that Peter speaks, and they get born again of God's Spirit. But another great example of, you know, a believer by the Spirit of God receiving a vision and also of receiving audibly revelation that he heard, a voice. Look at Psalm 25. The 25th Psalm. You know, when we teach foundational classes, you know, I know Bruce teaches a class here, and I teach one back in California, and there's others that teach classes that are really to help people get introduced to how the Word of God works. We learn some of the great keys to the Word's interpretation. You know, we learn that we should get to whom it's addressed correct, and that we should understand the context, and we should, you know, many of the great keys. But certainly one of the great keys to understanding the Word of God as you read it is to understand how these manifestations operate. There's many, many records when you read them in God's Word. If you don't understand that these people are walking by revelation, you won't get it. You know, why people do things in a certain way at one place and then another place they do it completely different. Well, it's by guidance. It's by revelation. It's something that you look for when you read the Word. This class will assist you greatly to understand how these manifestations operate. But our topic for this session before we go to lunch is how revelation is received. And it, once again, it's received very simply. It's by acknowledging God. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God does give revelation to his people. There's a wonderful section here in Psalm 25 in verse 4. The psalmist writes by revelation, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." Boy, that's meekness, isn't it? That's a desire to know, for God to show, for God to teach. In verse 5, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I," what? "Wait all the day." You know, very much akin to, "In all thy ways acknowledge him." You know, all through the day, what was the psalmist doing? He was waiting for God to teach him. He was waiting for God to show him, for God to guide him. Look at Psalm 123. In verse 1, it says, "Unto thee, unto God, lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwells in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he hath mercy upon us." Looking unto God continually. You know, waiting on God. Just like a servant would wait upon the master. You know, the reason that a servant would look to his master's hand was for guidance, for direction. You know, for the master to tell him what to do. And that was their job. They were trained to stay put on the master for the master to direct. Well, our master is God. Our master is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Our master is our Father. And he does guide and direct us. We need to do our part in the bargain, which is to wait, which is to look, which is to listen, which is to acknowledge, to expect God's guidance. And then when God's guidance comes, to recognize it and carry it out faithfully. So that's a little bit in God's Word, but a lot of bit in God's Word about how revelation is received. Okay, Bruce?